All right, notice with me as we come this morning to Luke chapter 16. I want to read one verse to begin our message this morning, and I'm going to preach a message titled The Present Reality of the Kingdom, or the Kingdom of God. We do a lot of preaching and studying on the future aspect of the kingdom, but what about the kingdom right here and right now? I was thinking Friday night when I left the mission, we had five men to make a profession of faith. And if it's true, and they're real, and I believe most of them are, they are now a part of God's kingdom and a part of His church. They have entered into the kingdom. Well, notice as we come here, and by the way, the Lord Jesus uses the word kingdom in reference to the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven 125 times. And the word kingdom appears about 250 times in the New Testament, and the apostles all preached on the kingdom of God. In verse 16, just one verse, he says here, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that You've given us to be able to come into Thy house with Thy people of like precious faith. And Lord, and to fellowship together and worship Thee. And Father, we pray for Thy presence to be with us today. We pray for Thy leading and Thy guidance. And Lord, we pray for Your blessings upon this service. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The kingdom of God is one of my favorite subjects. I have many favorites. And I have preached 13 sermons, I know for sure, in the last 13 years on this subject. I've usually preached at least one sermon a year. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, he says here, the law and the prophets were until John. In other words, the Old Testament. John is, he stands in between the Old and the New Testament. He introduces the New Testament. He introduces the Savior, the Messiah, and the New Covenant. And it says, and since that time, in other words, since John, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. The kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule, and it is a central theme of the Holy Scriptures. It is three words we can use with God's kingdom. It is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is universal. Now, in the Bible, the kingdom is referred to in many different ways. Matthew 26:29 is called the Father's kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, it's called Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it's called the heavenly kingdom. And then in Matthew 3, verses 2, it is referred to as the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 16, verse 16, in Matthew it's called the kingdom of heaven, and here it's called the kingdom of God. So the theme of the New Testament is not only the church, but it has to do with the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to focus in mainly on the present reality of the kingdom. In other words, how do we respond to God's kingdom here and now? Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, verses like Psalms 145, verse 13, you'll find that God's kingdom, in one sense of the word, has always existed. But as we look in Matthew 3, we're going to turn there in a moment, we'll find that the kingdom was established through Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of His people. So there is a present reality. But there's also a future aspect of this kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul spoke of one day of entering physically into that kingdom when the kingdom will come to its fullest glory. New heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, resurrected saints. That will be the ultimate final glory of the kingdom of God. But there is a present reality that I think sometimes it's easy to miss this. Because again, most of the time you're preaching on the kingdom, it's usually future. resurrection, you know, when Christ comes. But we have been translated, if we're Christians, we have been translated into this kingdom, and there is such thing as kingdom living. Well, I want you to notice, as we come back here to this verse again, and I want to read this three or four times before that we turn away, and keep in mind the kingdom was promised, the Messiah, the King, the kingdom was promised throughout all of the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In other words, we find that the kingdom was promised, Daniel 2 and in verse 44. The Lord says that He would establish His kingdom during the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, the time, I should say, of the Roman Empire. And we also find in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ after His resurrection, and it says that when He went back unto the Father, that He was given several things, dominion and authority, but He was given a kingdom. He sat down on His throne, and He is the head of the church, the body of Christ, but He's also the King of His spiritual kingdom. The nature of the kingdom today is spiritual. And so in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, we find that the Messiah, the Prince, He said that He would bring in everlasting righteousness, and He would confirm the covenant in verse 27, and that He would make an end of sins. Did not Christ do that at His first coming? And obviously in second coming there'll be that resurrection. But notice here in this passage we find that He mentions since John. Notice this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time. This is John the Baptist. And the kingdom of God is preached, and men today and women are entering into that kingdom. And so this is what He's saying. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, in other words, since John preached, John was sort of like Noah. Noah stood in between two worlds, the one that was destroyed and the new world. John stood between two covenants. He was the bridge between two covenants. John, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 that John was mentioned in the prophets. When we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, John is mentioned. I believe it's verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, he is mentioned as the forerunner of Christ, and I believe he's mentioned in chapter 4, the latter two verses as well. But notice it says in the law and the prophets, that's all of the Old Testament. He says until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached. And we find that the kingdom began to be preached with the prophet John the Baptist. I want to read another parallel passage. You can turn there or you can write it down. And I want you to listen to this. This gives us just a little bit more insight on our passage in Luke. Hang on to Luke, but listen to this now. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 11, and it's kind of sounds like some strange language here at first, but he says in verse 9, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger." Of course, that's in Isaiah chapter 40, and that's also in Malachi chapter 3. And he goes on to say, "To prepare the way before thee." Speaking, he's the forerunner of Christ. He paved the way. He prepared the way for the Messiah. It says in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now listen to this next two verses. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven rather, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Strange statement, isn't it? He goes on to say, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now I want you to think about this. He says, I'm going to read this again, then go back to Luke. He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. How does the violent take the kingdom by force? He said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is the beginning of the New Testament because he introduces, he's the forerunner of Christ who fulfilled the new covenant. Now notice back with me in Luke chapter 16. I want to come back here. We read this. We've already read it three times. Let's read it a few more times. And notice this, because this is going to lay the foundation for everything that we will say here this morning. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was promised. It was promised. Now it is preached. The time has come for the kingdom of God in the days of John. But here he says, every man presseth into it. We find that in Matthew 11, that they take it by force. Now, have you ever really, how many has ever really sat down and thought about this? I'll be honest with you, this was confusing to me at one time. And I'm not sure I got all the answers now, but I think I have a few. And what does all this mean? Well, we know it has something to do about going entering into the kingdom. And so we find here that basically this has to do with embracing the gospel and sieging the kingdom. In other words, when he says, and every man presses into it, he's talking about that men basically are rushing into the kingdom as those that would take a city. Talking about taking this thing by force. You say, well, that's strange. We're talking about a radical conversion. We're talking about here getting desperate and getting anxious. People take the gospel and things so lightly today. You know, I mean, some people, you can talk to them, oh, yeah, I'll receive Jesus and go about their business. See, this is the modern concept of the gospel with no repentance whatsoever and no hunger and desire and no conviction. We have to be convicted of the Holy Ghost before we can be saved. And so we're talking about seriousness and repentance here. And the word presses here means to press, to force, to strive, to enter in. It has to do with the holy zeal. In other words, it's to want this more than you want anything else. And it has the ideal of gotten by force. You say, that's still strange to me. Well, think about this. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible speaks that the few take the straight and the narrow gate. Okay? All right, that's not the broad way by which many are traveling on, the superhighway into hell. So he speaks about that straight and narrow gate. Now, salvation is a free gift, but it takes repentance and faith, does it not? And here's the thing, when I read this verse, I think about another passage. In Luke 5, 17 through 20, we find that there's some men that brought a sick man, a palsy, is on his bed like a stretcher, and they carried him, and where Jesus was speaking, in the house he was speaking, it was so crowded, he calls it a multitude, they couldn't get in. They wanted this man healed, and this man wanted to be healed, and they didn't give up. In other words, they went on the rooftop and took the tile back, like tearing the shingles off, and they led him down into where Jesus is at, and Jesus said, Jesus was impressed with their faith, and he healed the man of his infirmity. That's what these verses are talking about. Not taking it lightly, taking it very seriously. Again, pressing into this kingdom, taking it by force, being aggressive, being serious, and so many today take Christianity so lightly. Let me give you an example. You've heard me say this the last couple of weeks. 49 years ago this month, I came into the faith. And I'm going to tell you something. I was desperate. I know what this verse means now. I know what Matthew 11 means now. I was desperate, and no one was going to stop me. Now, no one was helping me. And, you know, I was in the Navy, and so there was no one promoting me getting saved, you know, that I was around. Most were lost. I'm not going to say everyone. And so no one was promoting this, but I was desperate. I wanted to be saved, and there's nothing is going to stop me. Nobody is going to stop me because I'm anxious, I'm desperate. And you know what? That day, May the 15th, 1972, I pressed into the kingdom of God. Not talking about working for salvation, not talking about that, but he says here, let me read it one more time before we go to Matthew. And he says this, the law and the prophets were until John. And he says, and since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. In other words, they enter into that kingdom through repentance and faith. In other words, you got to get lost before you can get saved, and you got to be desperate and want this in order to have it. Does that make sense? All right, now notice with me in Matthew chapter 3, in the book of Matthew in chapter 3. So John was the first New Testament prophet. This was the commencement of the New Testament preaching and teaching and the consummation of the Old Testament prophecies. Christ came to fulfill all of the prophecies about the kingdom. Now the kingdom has come. All right, now let's read in the book of Matthew, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, I have no outline this morning like last week. I'm just going to go through as many verses as we can this morning and just talk about the present reality of the kingdom, and then we'll quit. I'm just going to go through as many as I can. And again, there's only 250 verses in the New Testament, so we'll not stay here to 3 o'clock and go through all of those. But let's look at some. And let's talk about now this kingdom began to be preached through John and then the Lord Jesus Christ and then all of the apostles. We find this subject all the way into the book of Revelation. Now notice we've come here. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying the foundation, paving the way. And he says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'll stop reading there. Notice I'm interested in verse 2. He says in verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, notice, is at hand. When the king arrived, we know that John baptizes the Lord Jesus in this chapter. And so the king was prophesied and promised throughout the Old Testament. The kingdom was promised throughout all the Old Testament. And now the king has come. And the kingdom has come. And when he says here in verse 2, the kingdom is at hand, that means that it is near. That means that it is at hand's reach. In other words, you can reach out and get a hold of this kingdom now. Why? Because the king is here. Now watch this. I'm reading in chapter 4. I'm in Matthew chapter 4. Not only did John preach this truth, but notice in Matthew 4, verse 16 and 17, he says, and the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light sprung in. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's near. You can reach out and grab a hold of it. You can enter into it now. You couldn't before because the king hadn't come. And when the king come, we have the king, we have the kingdom, and we have what is called in Scripture the gospel of the kingdom. So now men can enter into this. They can press into this if they're willing to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Notice with me again, in Matthew, this time let's go to Mark, in the book of Mark in chapter 1. Notice with me in Mark chapter 1. Now, Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. When we read through the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of the kingdom. When we read the Lord's Prayer, he speaks of the kingdom, does he not? Thy kingdom come. We sing that prayer sometimes. Thy kingdom come. Now, there's two aspects of that. Thy kingdom come has to do with the second coming of Christ, but it also has to do with the present time that we want Christ, his kingdom, we want the king to reign in our hearts as we live for him. We also find that in most of the parables, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, those two phrases mean the same thing. I seen a book one time years ago. I know the preacher. He wrote a book and spent that much, you know, he killed that many trees. He had that much paper in this book to prove that there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and one belonged to the Jews and the Gentile. No, they're interchangeable. It's the same thing. Notice this, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he mentions John. Come down with me to verse 14 and in verse 15. He says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, watch this, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we have the good news, the gospel of this kingdom. Why? The king is here. And it's time. It is fulfilled. Men and women, boys and girls, can now enter into this kingdom. Verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. That means it has come. It's here. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading one verse here and then going to verse 16. Matthew 10, this is where Jesus first sent out his disciples to preach. And I'm just going to take one verse, but this is where he called them, gave them power, and sent them out. He says in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's available. It has arrived. You can have it now. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, in the book of Matthew in chapter 16, I want you to see here the first time the word church is used in the Bible in the New Testament. I want you to see that the church was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He says here, reading in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Notice this carefully. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and this is where Peter gives confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ being the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first time we have the word church given to us in the Bible, and it's used about 115 times all through the New Testament. And this is the first time Jesus is talking about with his 12 disciples about building his church. And that church is still being built 2,000 years later. Well, watch this. He says here in verse 19, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is repeated again, by the way, if you're taking notes. The second time the word church is used is in Matthew 18, verses 15 through verse 20. Now, what does he mean here? Well, we find here there's a close connection between the church and the kingdom. And we find that in the same context, members of the church on earth are citizens of the kingdom of God in heaven. In other words, the members are identical. And so he says here in this passage in verse 19, the church is the possessor of the kingdom. In other words, he's given the church the keys of the kingdom. What are those keys? Now, I know what some religious organizations say, but what those keys are the gospel. They're the gospel of the kingdom. God has given the authority to the church to preach His word. And, you know, we talk about the Great Commission. So he says in verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's given the church authority. He's given the church the keys of the kingdom. And I'll give you an example. The church is the possessor and custodian. Now think about this. The church is the possessor and custodian of the kingdom in the New Testament as Israel was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Lord, in one sense of the word, gave Israel the keys of the kingdom. In other words, they was possessor and custodian of that kingdom. Well, in the New Testament, we find that the church is given those keys of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I was asked three times this week, two in person and one on the phone, you know, speaking about where does the Jew stand today? And we kind of dealt with that a little bit last Sunday. The Jew stands in the same place today that the Gentiles do. If a Jew is lost, he's not a part of the church or the Israel of God or God's new covenant. If a Gentile is lost, they're not a part of that. If a Jew is saved today, he has every promise that's given in Old and New Testament. If a Gentile is saved today, he has every promise. He's called, Abraham is called his father. He's called a child of Abraham, a child of God, the seed of Abraham. We could just go on and on with verses that talk about that. And so in Matthew 21, verse 43, and the surrounding passages, Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, he says to them, because he gives a parable there, and the parable is showing how they rejected the prophets and then rejected God's Son. And he said to that nation, he said, I will take the kingdom from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation, in Luke 12:32, I believe it is called the little flock. This is his disciples. This is his church that he's going to build. So he says, and by the way, many people say, well, the kingdom was postponed. Have you ever heard that? That the kingdom was postponed because Israel rejected it? And God started the church age, and one day in the future the kingdom will be preached again? No, the kingdom's been preached for 2,000 years. God didn't postpone anything. He started His church with the believing Jews, beginning with Peter, James, and John, and others, and Paul, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But He said to the religious leaders of Israel, He said, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a holy nation. The church is a holy nation. The Lord took that kingdom and gave it to His church, believing Jews, and then later believing Gentiles. So we find here that the keys in verse 19 are not literal. They're symbolic of authority and power. What are keys for? To either lock something or unlock it, to give access. And so these keys here are a metaphor for the gospel that will open the way of salvation and truth to those who will believe. Keys here are spiritual authority delegated to the church. These keys here in verse 19, again, unlock and lock doors. They give entrance into the kingdom of God. Turn with me to John chapter 18. In the book of John, reading in chapter 18. Now, I'm going to pick a reading up. The verse that I'm really after is about verse 36. But let me begin reading in verse 33. Now, the reason I titled this message, The Present Reality of the Kingdom, I'm not necessarily talking about the past or the future, like the Old Testament right now or the future when Christ will come. We've got plenty sermons on that. I know for sure 13 sermons on the Kingdom of God. One of them is titled A Mediatorial Kingdom, showing that Christ is now reigning. He's not waiting to reign. He's now reigning. It's Old Testament and New Testament passages. Matthew 28, verse 16, I believe it is. He was given all authority in heaven and earth when He commissioned His disciples. So let's talk about the kingdom today. You and I, how are we to respond to the King and to His kingdom? We find in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now here is the verses that are very important. Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every man that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now think about this. Jesus is on trial, and here we find he mentions his kingdom. Now the Jews had really looked, except for the ones who were more spiritual, they looked for the wrong kind of a kingdom. Many of the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come to deliver them from Roman oppression. And we find that this is not the case here in Christ's earthly ministry. He mentions his kingdom. And his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in this world, but it's not of this world. And notice now, as we come back here to verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. This is a spiritual manifesto of the fact that Christ has a kingdom and acknowledges that he is a king. We can go to the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament, and we can see all through the Bible that he's a king. He's not just going to be a king in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 says he's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not just going to be a king at his second coming and establish his kingdom. He is a king today of his kingdom. And that kingdom will come to its fullness and glory one of these days when we have new heavens, new earth, new city, Jerusalem, and so forth. But notice he said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. One of those servants tried to fight. Let's go back to this phrase here, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember three words, heavenly, spiritual, and universal. The kingdom of God right now, we're talking about a heavenly kingdom. It's not of this world. Its origin is in heaven. Okay? It is not an earthly kingdom. Its origin is in heaven. It is not defended by soldiers and armies. And it is not supported by politics and taxes. Its origin is in heaven. Thank God, right? When these kingdoms fail upon this earth, God's kingdom will never fail. All right. Now, we find here that this kingdom is called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it's established on truth and heavenly principles. That's what he's saying to Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You remember the story when Peter picked up the sword, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 54. He picked up the sword. The Lord rebuked him. He cut off a man's ear. The Lord healed the man, said, put the sword up. He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And the Lord is saying, my servants don't fight. The followers of Jesus Christ did not fight. They never created an uproar or a protest. They did turn the world upside down with the gospel, with the truth of God. They never overthrew any government. They never overthrew the government of Israel, or they never overthrew the government of Rome. There was no revolution. There was no rebellion. But they did, according to the book of Acts, turn the world upside down through prayer and preaching and faith and living for the Lord. The kingdom was growing as well as the church. Now, notice this again. He says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. And so he goes on to say in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. He came to be a king. He came to establish a kingdom on heavenly principles. This kingdom is divine in every respect, in its laws, in its character, in its principle. It is divine. Again, the Jews, many, not all of them, I believe they were Jews like Anna and Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth. I believe they were looking for the true Messiah to come to deliver them from sin. Many of the Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom to free them from Rome. They were constantly in conflict with Rome. As a matter of fact, there were Jewish and Roman wars that went on for year after year, and especially between A.D. 66 and A.D. 70. And the Christians, now keep in mind, the Christians never, ever took up a sword, because the kingdom of God is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is universal. This kingdom, like the church, is spread out throughout all the world at this present time. And so the Christians never fought. They preach the gospel. They never took lives. They gave their lives when necessary. And we find that they never, ever joined the Jewish zealots who were considered patriots of the nation of the day. They never joined them. Matter of fact, one of the zealots got saved and became an apostle. What a transformation. I've had people say, you can't do that today. They did it in the first century. One of the zealots was converted and became one of the 12 apostles. He came out of rebellion and so forth, and now he's preaching the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. One of the apostles that was a zealot is one day going to sit on the throne judging in the Lord's kingdom. Now that's amazing. So we find that their allegiance was to Christ the King. Now what I'm talking about now is kingdom living. Are you with me? I'm talking about kingdom living. So our allegiance is to be to Jesus Christ. And these Christians in the first century turned the world upside down with the sword of the Spirit, preaching the Word, living the Word, not just preaching and talking about it, but living the Word. And that's how they were called Christians. They originally were called disciples. And then they three times in the Bible, they're referred to as Christians, means they were Christ-like. That is amazing. They had submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is what we see. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 1. This is a hard concept for Americans to wrap their mind around. We have a strange American Christianity throughout our country. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Totally and completely. We follow Him. Notice now, Hebrews chapter 1. If you're taking notes, Luke 17, verse 20 through 21, the Pharisees are asking Him, when should the kingdom come? And He said it would not come with observation. In other words, it will not come with outward show. And He said the kingdom is among you. It is within you. The King was there with them. And the Holy Ghost abides inside of the believer today. And so we find that the kingdom of God is in the hearts and lives of every believer because it is a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. In other words, it's not seen with the physical eye. No outward pomp and circumstances. No earthly king. But we find it is in the hearts and lives of every believer. Notice as we turn here to this passage in Hebrews. And by the way, another passage, Matthew 12, 28. Jesus said unto them, He said, the kingdom of God is come unto you. It was at hand. It's available. Men are pressing into it. Women are pressing into it. Young people are pressing into this kingdom. They're taking it by force. They won't let anything stop them. They won't let anything get in their way. Keep in mind, in the first century, you had apostate Judaism trying to stop people from believing in Jesus Christ. And they were persecuting the believing Jews in Jerusalem when they believed. But you know what? They pressed on. They pressed in. They would not allow this to stop. They were aggressive in their faith and in their beliefs. And so they pressed into the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. All right, now notice in Hebrews, I'm reading in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Mention verse 8 and also verse 13. I want you to see here, Christ, our King, is ruling right now over His church's head and over His kingdom, sitting on His throne. When He went back and sat down at the right hand of the Father, He says in Revelation, He sat down on His throne. He's ruling and reigning today in the hearts and lives of His people. You know what is amazing too? And we know that in this church that we have a faith that bonds us together that in many cases, is more permanent and close than even relatives. Do we not know that? I've been out of the country 17 times on mission trips. Mexico, Belize twice, Honduras 9 times. I have been to China meeting with North Koreans and Chinese and whatever. Every time I've ever been out of this country, you know what I run into? I run into kingdom believers. I run into people who are a part of God's church. I could go into the jungles of Belize and near Guatemala and places like that and Mexico. I could be out in the out country where North Koreans are hid out in places and go out and they're believers out there. Go to Honduras and the mountains and whatever. Believers go into the jungles of Belize with the Maya Indians and go down there and go into those jungles and find Christian people. Yes, we started a church in a village that never even heard the name of Christ before. But everywhere I have ever been out of this country, we run into believers. There's a bond. And it's like never meeting this family here, already had a bond with them. And now that we've seen them, you know, face to face, You know, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God reigns in the hearts of His people, and we have a common bond that we don't have with anyone. We don't even have with relatives sometimes. You know, I love my relatives, but we have lost relatives. We have some Christians too. You know, I got a dear aunt that's waiting to see me in about a week and a half, you know, that's nearly 88 years of age. And so we got some believers. But this Spirit of God, this kingdom living, bonds us together like nothing else. When we submit to the Lordship of Christ and our allegiance to Him, then we have something in common with His people and with kingdom saints. Notice now in the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to turn to Colossians, verse 1, 2, and 3, God who at sundry times and divers manners, that means in many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Now notice verse 2, hath in these last days, that's the beginning with John the Baptist and Jesus, hath in these last days, as in Acts 2:17, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. What's the next part of that verse? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is a quotation from Psalms 110, verse 1, which is one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. He sat down at the right hand of His Father on high. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, as I mentioned a moment ago, tells us He was given, there's several things there. Let me just read that to you. He was given, when He ascended back, it's called the Son of Man, and He ascended back to the Ancient of Days, resurrected and went back, Acts chapter 1. And it says, and there was given Him, when He died and was buried and rose again and went back. Listen to this. It says, and there was given to Him dominion, glory, a kingdom. That's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You can find His people in all corners of the world. And it says, and which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. You can't destroy His church. You can't destroy His kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. He said, I will be with you to the end. To the end in Matthew chapter 28. So in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on His throne. And verse 8, it speaks of the Son and His throne. See that? Verse 8 speaks of the Son of God and His throne. And then in verse 13, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? That's why many call it the mediatorial reign. You know, we think of Christ only reigning when He comes back. No, He's been reigning. He's been reigning since He went back to heaven over His church and over His spiritual kingdom. And he's reigning over the nations. He takes down who He wants and He puts up who He wants. So He's reigning over the whole world, really. But we find here, this is repeated again in chapter 8, verse 1, repeated again in chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, and repeated again in chapter 12, verse 2, right here in this one book. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I think this passage will nail this down. You can honestly, remember weeks ago dealing with discipleship. Why don't we tell people sometimes we're a disciple of Christ? The term is used probably 250 plus times in the Scripture. Well, you can tell people you're a kingdom saint. You're part of the kingdom. Remember last week we were talking about we are the circumcision. That sounds odd today. I'm part of the circumcision. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, let me read from verse 13. Let me see here where I want to read from. Let's begin reading in verse 12. In verse 12, notice this. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, and through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice in verse 13, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about the present reality of the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 13, now see, we got forgiveness and redemption in verse 14. We have an inheritance in verse 12. But in verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We have been delivered. Yes, we still live in this world. Spiritually speaking, we don't have to listen to the devil. We don't have to bow to sin. He says, and hath, you ought to underline this, translated. Translated means to move from one place to another, to transfer. To render, it'd be an example of this would be to render into another language. Translated, to transfer. When I would go to Honduras and Belize, I'd have to have somebody to translate for me my words into another language. And that's what we have been translated, taken from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated. We have been moved. You say, well, I don't feel like I've been moved. Spiritually speaking, I'm going to show you we've been moved. Matter of fact, spiritually speaking, we've risen with him. We died with him. We was buried with him, Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. We risen with him, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And we're seated with him at the right hand of the Father, spiritually speaking. So we've been translated. I remember the first time I ever preached with a translator. There was some other missionaries, I guess the new guy, they was going to have some fun with him. So they dropped me off in Belize on the border of Guatemala. And they said they were leaving. Now, I thought they left. They didn't leave. They were just messing with me. They said they were leaving. We're out in the jungles. I'd never been there before. The only time I'd ever been out of the country was in the Navy. And they dropped me off, and the church building, about half the size of this, it was full. There's no windows and doors. And they said, it's yours. Bye-bye. I'd never been on the mission field. And they spoke two languages there, Quechua and Maya. And I didn't know one word in either one of them. And so I just went in. I was by myself, and I went in. The place is full, and I just walked up to the front, and I seen a man, and I said, who's translating for me? I didn't even know how to preach with a translator. And I said, who's translating for me? He said, I am. He's the only person in the building spoke a little bit of English. Found out later he was the pastor. And so I said, well, let's get started. And the three missionaries were standing outside in the dark watching me. And so I preached an entire message, had several people saved that night. And one of the it's a different culture. Half the women were breastfeeding. We're not used to that here in America. And so there are two women sitting on the front row breastfeeding their babies. And I'm preaching. We had great service. Some people got saved. And one of them just fixed herself and handed her baby to me. And I said, I looked at the man and said, what do I do with this baby? He said, dedicate it. I dedicated about 10 babies that night. And dedicated babies for the rest of the time I was down there preaching. Missionaries come in and they said, okay. And so they never did do that to me again. I preached my first sermon in a hoping that it came out right in the other language. We've been translated. We've been taken from one place and we've been put in another place, spiritually speaking. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ shall all be made alive. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, the dominion and power of Satan and sin. Romans 6 is clear. Notice Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Watch this. If you then be what? That's not a mistranslation, is it? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Spiritually speaking, we not only translated into this kingdom, Romans 6, we died, buried, and was raised with Him. But here He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Before we were converted, we were dead in our sins. Once we're converted and we've been translated into His kingdom, we are dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion over us. When we sin, we're doing it on our own. Sin has no more dominion over us. We do sin, but I'm saying that according to Romans 6 and Romans 8, we have the Spirit of God now living within us. So He says in verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and notice here. Talking about kingdom living. The kingdom saints were overcomers. They were overcomers. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12:11, when Satan is cast out, said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The Bible speaks of overcomers walking in His lordship, His power, His authority, and His rule. Again, He was given all authority and power in Matthew chapter 28, and the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. So notice in Ephesians 2, He says in verse 1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not physically dead, spiritually dead to the things of God. So now He's quickened us. And notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that means to be made alive, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Yeah, we're sitting at Victory Baptist Church in Codan physically. Spiritually, we died with Him, we was buried with Him, we was raised with Him, we ascended with Him, and we're seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the position that, this is how much He loves us, to give us this promise. And He put His Holy Spirit with us in chapter Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14. He put His Spirit in us as the down payment, the guarantee that these things are so. Notice as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm reading in verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with what? What's the next word? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. So we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I just read some of those. We are identified with Him. We was crucified with Him, spiritually speaking, and now we're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. Don't that thrill you so? To think about what He's... This shows how much He loves us. This shows how much He loves us. And I was just thinking, with Isabella and getting, you know, handing her diploma this morning, that would have never happened with any person if they weren't parents providing food and clothing and shelter and providing guidance throughout the years and all of that and being taught and trained. I was thinking about Our daughter is finished up, or at least close to, I think she's finished up with 5 now. And I was thinking how many years she spent in school herself, got married, started having children. A short period of time, she's back in school again. And the oldest grandchild is 24. So count up those years. And I was telling this brother last night, I says, and talking about his wife and my wife and Sister Leah here, and you know, that's done the schooling, how many years you have spent in school. And you've still got some more to go here. And you've still got some more to go. And I was just thinking, I was telling the brother here last night, Brother LaVelle, I said, I think when we get to heaven, my pastor's crown is going to be very, very small. And these sisters that have given their life and poured their life into these children, they not only submit to God, but they submitted to their husband. You know, I have a feeling somebody's going to have to carry their crowns around and pouring their life into that. But this wouldn't happen, Isabella, if it weren't for someone that loved you as God loves us and it poured their life into you and still doing it. Always appreciate that. I'll go back and thank God for that and thank your parents for that and go back and look at these pictures a year from now and 2 years from now and just thank God that you're raised in a Christian home and raised in a Bible-believing church. But I give them all the credit. I pastor here. I haven't taught anybody in the home, things like that. You have done the job, and you get the credit. Notice now, as we turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we're talking about the present reality of the kingdom. Don't throw everything in the past or throw everything in the future. Let's take what God has given to us. It's easy to say, yeah, God had a kingdom back there. Usually say, oh yeah, that kingdom's coming. I'm looking forward to getting into it. You're in it now if you're saved. And you can enjoy it now. I'm going to show you right now. You're not only translated into it, but you can enjoy this kingdom. Let me show you how you do that. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Notice the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, verse 17, does not consist of physical things such as eating and drinking. You know what it consists of? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost that none of us had before we were saved. It rises above the level of eating and drinking. We love to eat and drink. We've been eating a lot this week, yesterday. We'll eat again today. But we enjoy doing that. But notice the kingdom of God is spiritual. It consists of righteousness, that's virtue and piety. It consists of peace, that is peace with God and with our fellow man. And it consists of joy and the Holy Ghost, which is communion with our God. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter, we've got to stop here in a few moments. But notice in Hebrews chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 4:20, write it down. It said the kingdom of God empowers the believer's life. Empowers us. He says it's not just talk. It's not just talk, it's power. It gives us power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They're going through afflictions. They got saved. They had a great testimony. Their testimony was heard in Macedonia and Achaia and throughout the world there at that time. What did they do? They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. They are radical. You know what they did? They pressed into the kingdom. They took the kingdom by violence. They took it by violence. They aggressively said, nobody's stopping me from coming into this kingdom. They pressed into it. Some are playing around with it. We need to get in it. We need to press into it and press on after that we get into it. But notice here, I'm reading in Hebrews 12. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole section. It begins in verse 18, the context, and says that we've not come unto the mount that can be touched, that is Mount Sinai. But he says in verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So, we've not come into Mount Sinai as in the Old Testament that couldn't be touched. We have come to the heavenly Mount, the new Jerusalem, under the new covenant. But notice this. He says in verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of all of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's some things that the kingdoms of this world can be shaken. But there's some things that can't be shaken. God's word, God's covenant, and in this case, God's kingdom. Look at it. He said in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom. Now listen to this. In the first century, somebody was receiving a kingdom. Somebody accepted the fact that the kingdom was near and available and at hand. And they pressed into it. He said, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godliness. They were receiving a kingdom. You and I today have received this same kingdom. Look in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read here 1 Peter and John 3 and close. Revelation chapter 1. This is John writing to the seven churches in the first century. He says these are the seven churches in verse 4, 5, and 6. Also in chapter 2 and chapter 3, these seven churches. But notice in Revelation 1, 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the what? In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you'll back up to verse 6, verse 5, Jesus is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. In verse 6, he says this, and he hath made us. Are you with me? Don't throw this into the future. Those seven churches existed in the first century. They don't represent seven time periods. As some people say, and we're living in the Laodicea. That's not what it says. It's seven churches that existed in the first century. And John was a part of this. He writes to these churches. And he says, and hath made us kings and priests. Well, are not kings and priests associated with the kingdom? He says this again in chapter 5 and verse 10. He says it again in chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. You know what I come to the conclusion? John and the believers he addressed were companions together and partakers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. John was one of the 12. And he's writing to the saints, these seven churches, and he said, we're companions in this kingdom that we're serving in, serving the king. John was loyal to the king. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The church and the kingdom has kings and priests. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read in verse 9. The beginning of this chapter, he speaks of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Don't that sound like a kingdom maybe? A royal priesthood. He said, you are not going to be. You are. And he says, an holy nation. Remember I read in Matthew 21:43, he told the religious leaders of national Israel, he said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you because you've rejected my son. I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, that little flock, that holy nation. And the Pharisee says, I'm going to put this in my own words. They said, I think he's talking about us. We're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to be given to somebody else. And if it's given to the believing Jews, and hundreds of them began to be saved, Cornelius is saved, opening the door to the Gentiles, and God joins Jew and Gentile together, we are a part of this holy nation that is called, in Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God. He says, verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He tells us how to live. He says, here's who you are. Think about this. Chosen generation. Royal priesthood. A holy nation. Amen. A peculiar people. Hallelujah. Think about who He says, this is who you are. And then He always tells us how to live. As being a part of the royal priesthood. We're to live as though we're subjects of the kingdom, Jesus Christ being that king. Well, let us turn to John chapter 3 and let us close here. There's many, many other verses, but I think this will be suffice for today. John chapter 3, and we'll close in this passage, beginning in verse 3. And again, even in the Lord's Prayer, when He said, well, the part of that says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, that's future, but that's also now. We want Christ reigning in our hearts, in our families, and in our church here on this earth. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. John 3, reading from verse 3 through verse 8. Now, how do we get into this kingdom? Through the new birth. There's no other way. And one day, the future consummation of that kingdom will come to pass, the glory, the fulfillment of it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Twice it says that. And then in Galatians 5, Ephesians 3, Colossians 3, the unrighteous can't get in. But notice this. He says, beginning in verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus now. Nicodemus, a religious man, but religious people need to be saved too, right? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is thinking in the natural, as the Jews were with the kingdom. He's thinking of the physical. In verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he shows us what this is. It's referring to the flesh and the spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh at your first birth. I've heard many times the statement said, my water has broken before that child is born physically. Then he says, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is where it wills. And thou hearest the sound there, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. No one presses or enters into this kingdom unless they're born again. Born of the Spirit. generated, as in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Born of God, as in 1 John chapter 3. Would you stand with me this morning? I pray all have pressed into this kingdom. And I pray that all have made it top priority in their life. In the Lord's Prayer chapter, the end of that chapter, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, these physical things we need, will be added unto you." And pressing into that kingdom is seeking His righteousness, seeking His truth, and not let anyone... You know, young people will let peers, well, adults will do it too, won't they? They'll let peer pressure keep them from coming to truly saving faith in Jesus Christ and completely surrendering to His Lordship. They'll do that. And I've seen adults do that too. Adults, sometimes it will talk to you about the Lord in private, but you get them among their friends and other crowds, and they don't want to do that. We're talking about radical conversion. We're talking about taking this thing by force. We're talking about pressing into this, whatever it takes, and we let nothing stop us whatsoever. Those of us that are believers this morning, let us keep pressing. Let us keep pressing and on for this kingdom as this kingdom spreads throughout the world in the hearts and the lives of individuals. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time together. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will be truly walking in Thy power and in the truths of Thy kingdom. Lord, we thank Thee for being our King and our Lord. You're truly our Lord. This morning, we believe that You have bought us with a price. And Lord, help us to follow You as You would have us to follow. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.